Go ahead and turn in your Bibles this morning to the book of Romans. The book of Romans. While you are turning there, I will explain a little bit as to where we are at and what we are doing. So, some of you will remember this. We had a change and a shift in our Sunday school program, a Sunday school emphasis last fall. If you were in the class that I was teaching at the time, we were in the book of Romans. How many of you remember that? Do you remember? Oh, there are hands that went up and remember that. That's good. It always makes me feel good when folks remember something, because you've got a lot on your mind, and so I appreciate that. But we started in the book of Romans, and there we got through a certain point of it, and then we, it's in our fall quarter for Sunday school, we did a full Sunday school emphasis where we all had the series of lessons on the Bible, and of course, many of you were a part of that, and we appreciate that. But I was thinking about it. I was thinking, praying about what direction to go as we start back in here to a new year. And I kind of almost thought, I don't know if go back and pick that up. But the more I thought about it, I think we will come back in and pick up where we were in the book of Romans. But today, I'm going to start at the beginning, and we'll try to teach about four chapters maybe today of the book of Romans. Now, we didn't move that fast before, but this is to try to catch us up to where we were, around where we were. So some of you, this will be overlap. I actually think that there is it's good to see it actually in an overview overview like this, especially in this part. So with that in mind, I want you to go to Romans chapter number one. Romans chapter one. Now, what we were doing was more of a verse by verse, and we will, or really passage by passage, and we will pick that up. But again, I want to kind of refresh our minds as to what's going on here. Romans, of course, is Paul writing to the folks at Rome. He had not had a chance to visit. He hadn't had a chance to go there. He wanted to preach the gospel there. So, in not being able to go, he instead writes a letter, and in that letter, he presents what we see as one of the most systematic explanations of our salvation, of justification by faith, that is seen anywhere in Scripture. And I want to, for today's purposes, I want to look at one theme through these first few chapters that will kind of help quickly connect the dots of this early part of Romans. Look at Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." Now, this is this isn't really a spoiler. You can see it in the bulletin, but I think this is a very appropriate verse to even mention and emphasize today. I wouldn't be surprised if Pastor Townsley mentions it. I don't know that he will, but our theme for this year is preach the gospel, and we need to be gospel preaching people. And Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of it. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." But here is the theme really for today. Look at verse 17. He says, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." I think that in order to quickly summarize these first few chapters of Romans, the theme of the righteousness of God becomes a way to do it. Here he talks about that therein, in the gospel that of Jesus Christ, is the righteousness of God revealed. And you think about the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. In that we see, first of all, the revelation of righteousness. The righteousness of God is His rightness, as a simple way to put it. The righteousness of God magnifies the holiness of God. It shows us who He is, And in doing so, it also magnifies the sinfulness of man. It really shows us how far we have fallen short. And all of that is revealed in the very simple message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about how we view things that are right. You know, we might have something we're convinced of. Oh, this is right. And then we are approached with a practical manifestation to prove what we think is right. But you know what? The circumstances are a little different, and the pressure is a little different. And, you know, my child, you know, wants to do something a little, whatever it is, and we can be pressured to change our mind on things. When you think about the righteousness of God, for man to be saved, it required that Jesus, the only begotten Son, come to this earth and die on the cross for our sins. And it was followed through to the nth degree, to the fullness of it, where the wrath of God is poured out on God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see that, and you think, that's the righteousness of God being revealed in that gospel. You know, that's why people are offended by the gospel, isn't it? It's not about, you know, it's not just some sort of hatred of Jesus just because he was a good guy and we don't like good guys. No, it is when you're presented with the gospel, you are presented with the fact that there is a God in heaven who is perfectly righteous, and I am not. I am the opposite of that. I am on the extreme end of what this God is that you're telling me about that would require his Son to die in my place. That righteousness is everything that I am not. I am on the other end of things. You know, it kind of does away with a lot of comparisons that humans make regarding their righteousness, doesn't it? You know, we say things, we judge our righteousness based on other humans. You know, I'm not as bad as X, Y, or Z. You might feel that in. We look at it like a spectrum, like a you know, on one end is, you know, perfection, and on the other end is the epitome of evil, whatever that might be. You know, usually in our world, that epitome of evil, you know, is Hitler, right? Nobody wants to be Hitler. Nobody should want to be Hitler. I mean, I'm not trying to diminish who he was, but one writer put it this way that kind of makes you think. You know, I've had people tell me, you know, okay, I'm not perfect, but I'm not Hitler. And what they're saying is, I am not this guy. I might not be what, you know, the Bible, you know, says God is, but I'm not this guy. Well, one writer posed the question this way: if you were to just be honest, and you were to look at it that way, like a spectrum type scale, who are you closer to, Hitler or God? Now, in our sinfulness, you know, I'm being very careful. I'm not. That's an evil person. What I'm saying is, the righteousness of God as revealed through the gospel. When we consider what God did for us through the gospel in order to forgive us from our unrighteousness, we see the seriousness of God's righteousness. And so Romans really begins there, and then he goes into the description of just how sinful man is. In the latter part of chapter number 1, he provides a pattern. That pattern shows us the downward spiral of humanity when humanity gives itself over to sin. And I think that this general pattern can be seen in the life of an individual. It could be seen in a family. But it really plays out when you look at it as a society or as a culture. When you look at history, someone once said that if you don't study history, you're doomed to repeat it. When you look at the pattern of history over just even the last 2,000 years, you know what you find? You find the predictive pattern of Romans chapter number 1 playing out over and over and over again, where man, the basic pattern is that Verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that when they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. When a society gets to that point where they openly reject what they know about God, it always leads down. And there's a pattern here. We could go through, we went through it more in detail before. We're just kind of catching up today. But there is a downward pattern, you see it over and over again. I mean, if you read the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, for example, and the things that Paul was correcting in that church, the things that were affecting and even infecting that church were a direct result of the pagan society around them that had followed the pattern of Romans chapter number 1. It's the way that it is. The sun rises in the east and it sets in the west. The earth spins on its axis. It goes around the sun once a year. And man, when he rejects the knowledge of God, has what happens in Romans 1 described to him. It's an undeniable thing. And so he goes into that, the broad view. And then chapter 2 into chapter number 3, he makes it very, 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 very clear who is a sinner. And you can tell me this is a Sunday school crowd. Who is a sinner? All of us. Well, wait a second. You're in church on a Sunday. Some of you come to church 3-4 times a week. Does that mean that you're a sinner? Absolutely. As a matter of fact, in a way, he kind of addresses that first. He says, therefore, chapter 2, verse 1, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. He's saying, first of all, he addresses that hypocritical mindset that a sinner can have, which is, you know what, I am better than the other person. You know, my neighbor didn't go to church today. You know what? What are we? Sinners. And you could go down. He makes the case in different ways through chapter 2 and the first part of chapter 3. He makes it clear that Jews who have the law, you know what they are? Sinners. Just because you were a Jewish person born under the law doesn't mean you're not a sinner. Just because you tried to keep the law doesn't mean you're not a sinner. How about Gentiles who were not given the direct law of God? What are they? They're sinners. He makes it very clear. He says, when the Gentiles, verse 14 of chapter 2, for when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves. You know, man is born and he is created with a knowledge of the righteousness of God. You know, we know as, you think about the Ten Commandments. One reason they're so powerful and so pertinent is because they express things that are part of the eternal righteousness of God. You know, there's not a Gentile culture in the world where it's just cool to go around and like kill your neighbor. You know, hey, honey, what did you do today? Saw George on the sidewalk, whopped him in the head with a brick. It was hilarious. I mean, people in the street just stopped and laughed, and George's wife thought it was the most hilarious thing. Now there is a devaluing of life that happens as sin, but you know what? We know that's wrong, don't we? even in the most sinful of environments, so we know that there's something wrong with that. Where does that come from? That comes from our Creator and how we've been created. So the Jews that have the law, they're sinners. The Gentiles that don't have the law, they're sinners. The people who think they're better than other people, they're not as bad as other people. You know what? They're sinners too. And so we see the revealing of the righteousness of God in chapter 1, and from that we understand the holiness of God, and we also, when we understand the holiness of God, we really get the fullness of man's sinfulness. That's why we need a Savior. But then we see, and if we as we go into chapter 3, and chapter 3 is a transition point, towards the end of chapter 3, we see the person of righteousness. Now, you and I are not, in our natural sinful state, we have nothing to do with the righteousness of God. In other words, we can't meet his standard of righteousness. So imagine for a minute that you didn't know anything about Christianity or you didn't know anything about the gospel, but you've understood that I have offended the righteousness of God. I have messed up. I've sinned. I have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What then is my hope? How do I reconcile that righteousness with my unrighteousness? How do I have any sort of hope for the future? What does God's righteousness, I mean, we can't even fully fathom what it's like, can we? What does it look like? You know, he tells us what the righteousness of God looks like. Look in verse number 21 of chapter 3. He says, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath sent forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the redemption of, for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus." You say, well, I am without hope because I am everything that Romans 1, 2, and the first part of 3 talks about. I am not righteous. Where is my hope? How can I be made right with God? I don't want to go meet him one day. He talks about in chapter 2 his judgment and how man is judged according to his deeds if he stands before God alone. And we looked at that in detail. We don't have time for that today. I don't know about you, but I'm not real comfortable standing before a holy God based on my righteousness. Well, chapter number 3, God tells us, here's what righteousness looks like. It was pointed to by the law and the prophets. But if you want a picture of the righteousness of God, here's who it looks like. It looks like the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to this earth. He fulfilled all righteousness. And through him, he paid the price. This is all summarized quickly and neatly in these few verses. He goes into more detail later. But this is all, he paid the price to be the propitiation is the word there, the propitiation for our sin. The word propitiation is very similar to the Old Testament mercy seat where man was presented an offering that was deemed acceptable to God, and it became that meeting place between God and man. If we are unrighteous and we desire to be made right with God, to be made righteous, it can be through no other way than the meeting place between God and man, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our redemption. He paid the price. That very simply, we looked in more detail at that word earlier, and when we were in our series earlier. But he paid the price. Simply stated, he paid the price to bring us out of the sin market and to make us his own, and no longer the possession of the sin market. You want a blessing when you go to the grocery store maybe later today to get something that you forgot for lunch? Just think about just a very simple thing. You go to buy a gallon of milk. That gallon of milk is the grocery store's. You are going to pay a price for it, and as soon as you do, it becomes yours, and the grocery store has no claim on it any longer. Now, that's very simplistic, but it's also very much a reminder of what Jesus did for us, except the market is this old slave market world of sin. And Jesus came and he paid the price to bring us out of that market and to become his own. This world has no claim over us any longer. Satan has no claim over us any longer. Why? Because Jesus has paid the price for man's redemption. So the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel, and we see the holiness of God through that, and we see the sinfulness of man through that. The person of righteousness is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one, the propitiation, who came to make it possible for man to be made right with God. Man who is unrighteous to be made right with a righteous God. Then that gets us into chapter 4. Along in here is about... And is about where we tapered off and we started our Bible series that we did over the fall. But in Romans chapter number 4, you see an explanation of the system of righteousness. How does it happen? Okay, I am a sinner. And in contrast to the righteousness of God and his holiness, because I am a sinner, I have fallen short of the glory of God. I have no hope. But now you're telling me there is one who has paid the price, and there's one who can be a meeting place between God and man. How do I meet him? How do I have access to that? I mean, when you think about it, you know, this is something where it almost does us well in a class like this to separate ourselves from what we know and just think, what if I didn't know? How do I have access to such righteousness? How do I have access to being made right with God? Well, there's a way it happens, and he goes into detail in Romans chapter number 4. He goes into detail to explain that to us and to help us with that. There's several words that you should note in Romans chapter number 4. It's the word counted, the word imputed, and the word reckoned. They all have a very similar meaning. But let's look at Romans chapter 4 and verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham our father as pertaining to the flesh hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted, there's one of our words I told you to note, it was counted unto him for what? Righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Let's look at verse 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is what? Counted for what? Righteousness. Wait a second. Now we're talking about how that I, as a sinful, unrighteous person, have access to the righteousness of God. And it comes not by me doing works in order to achieve it. You know, when you really understand sin, like when a lost person really understands sin, you know what flies out the window? Any notion that they can earn their own righteousness. When we really understand sin. So when we really understand sin, that's when someone is really in a spot to get saved, because they know they need help. And so here is how that happens. You say, well, Jesus is the righteousness of God. I mean, Romans chapter 3 tells us, but how do I get that? How do I take advantage of that payment that has been made? How do I become satisfactory? How do I become right with God? Well, the word is imputed to us by grace through faith in that we are justified. So in other words, my righteousness is not something that I earn, but it is something that God legally declares me to be based on the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So how does it happen? Well, I simply put my faith in him, and his righteousness is imputed to my account. There's some highlights here in the chapter I would like to point out. First of all, the promise of imputation is seen in two Old Testament characters. One we just read about, Who can tell me who that was? Abraham. He goes back to Genesis chapter number 15, where Abraham, the Bible says, believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now, this is just a little tidbit to help us as we understand our Bible. But I'll ask you this, did Abraham live before, during, or after the giving of the law of the Lord, the law of Moses? He lived before. So Abraham, before the law, was saved by what we could say he was saved by what? Faith, by grace, but through faith. It was his faith that caused the righteousness of God to be imputed his account. There's another Old Testament figure that is described, even as verse 6, even as David also describeth the blessedness of man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without work, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. So now he talks about David, and he references a psalm that David had written, and talks about blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Verse 6, he talks about, he said, blessed is the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Okay, so Abraham, he was before the law. Now let me ask you this, David, was he before, during, or after the law of Moses as given by God? He was during, well, he was under after Moses had given it, before Jesus had died on the cross. So you have a figure before the law, he was saved by what? Faith. You had a figure during the law, he is praising the Lord for a salvation, you know what I mean by that, for a salvation that is by what? Faith. It's nothing, David said, it's not my works. Blessed is the man who has his sins covered without his works. And so then we could look at other examples too. The Lord just chose to use those two. You think about Hebrews chapter 11. Pastor Townsley preached through Hebrews last year at one point, and he spent a lot of time in chapter number 11. And chapter number 11 of Hebrews is the great chapter of what? Faith. Those people that are there, you have men like Abel, you have men like Noah and Abraham who were before the law. But then you have Moses and his parents, you have the nation of Israel and Joshua in that generation, you have Samson even. What about that guy? During the law. But all of it, all of those people, different points, you know what it helps us understand is that people have always been made right with God through faith. It's always through faith. Now don't be confused by that. You know, no individual has ever been able to earn their righteousness with God. No one. And that's important to understand. Galatians says it this way. It says, if righteousness has come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. You know what? If Abraham could earn it on his own, you know what you and I would be expected to do? Earn it on our own. If David could have earned it on his own, you know what you and I would have been expected to do? Earn it on our own. But they couldn't. That's why Jesus had to keep. Therein is the righteousness of God revealed. You see, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. He had to come and he had to die and he had to pay the price for the sins of man, for man to have hope. And so he talks about his righteousness then being imputed to our account by faith. Now, just to give you something else to think about, I love to, and again, we're doing a quick overview of these first few chapters this morning. That's what it is, so that we can get back into about where we were when we left off here. But I love in Romans chapter number 4, I have it written down in the margin of my Bible. I think personally, now I cannot speak to every purpose of God for sure, but I think one reason that God recorded for us Paul's letter to Philemon is to help us understand what Romans chapter number 4 is talking about. And the little book of Philemon, maybe you read it later today and remind yourself of it. Paul is writing to Philemon on behalf of another who had done Philemon wrong, And he writes to Philemon and he says, if he hath wronged thee, he says, put that on my account. What is that? That is imputation. That is it playing out in the human realm. Paul wrote on behalf of this servant Onesimus to Philemon. He said, Philemon, please do two things. Receive him as myself, and if he's wronged you, put that on my account. You know my account's paid in full. You know I'm good for it. Put that on my account. And he said, what does that have to do with Romans 4 and imputation? Well, here is what God tells us. That you say, I'm a sinner and I'm unrighteous. Jesus is the righteousness of God, but I mean, I know enough about Jesus to know I can't be like Jesus. I mean, I can't do it. So how am I made right with God? Here's what happens when a person puts their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and in his finished work. Just like Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness, when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, it is counted unto us for righteousness. Righteousness is imputed to our account. We are justified. We are legally declared righteous before God. That's almost hard to fathom, isn't it? What I mean is this. You're much better people than I am. I mean, there's great people sitting in this room. But you know, we all sit here and we know we're not much. I mean, I'm talking about in the now and now, we know we're not much, right? It's hard to fathom that the holy God of heaven sees us as righteous. How is that? It's because of what Jesus did for us. I'm not going to ask you to say anything. I want you to, on purpose, make you think. How many of you can remember the day that you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? And you'd say, I can remember that day. I'm not looking at it, but I know hands are going up. You remember that day. Think about what happened on that glorious day in your life. You found yourself as unrighteous. You found yourself as unable to be right with God because you'd fallen short of the glory of God. But someone helped you to see the gospel, and you, by faith, trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in God's eternal plan, here is what happened. When you believe God, the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the righteousness of God, the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ was declared to be on your account by God, the Heavenly Father and our Judge. And you know what? You, the old you, was imputed to the cross. It was put to death in the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, and the payment that he made, it was put there so that now, when God, the holy judge of heaven, sees you and I, he doesn't see any longer me. He sees the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, right now, that's how God sees us. You think, well, I didn't have a great week. I didn't do everything I should do. But God the Father, God the holy judge of the universe, he has judicially declared that you are righteous, not based on your righteousness, but based on the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think it's vital for us as believers to understand this. One, we can better explain it to other people. You're not going to go into all of this detail when you're giving the gospel to most people. Some it would help, perhaps, but it'll help you. Also, it will help you too to understand what we are in Christ Jesus. You say, well, could we lose our salvation? It's not up to you. You know, in order for me to lose my salvation, what I would have to do is to in some way hurt the integrity of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And I speak as a foolish man even saying something like that. But let's speculate. If I could do that, you know what that would mean? Not only could I lose my salvation, I could lose yours for you too. You see, when God looks at me and he looks at you as a believer, he does not look at us as a reformed version of like Joel Boyle. He doesn't look at me like that. He doesn't look at Joel Boyle as having turned over a new leaf. He looks at me and he sees the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that one day when I stand before him. He gets into all this. We just don't have time for the details. In Romans chapter number 2, he talks about the judgment of God and men being judged according to his deeds. And so one day when I stand before him, though, I'm not going to have to stand before him based on my deeds. It's all based on the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's so many things we could connect, and we did connect as we went through it. But you know, listen, friend, you're going into 2022. If you're saved, you're going into it under the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me check my time here. I think next week what we're going to do is pick up in chapter number 5. But what we'll see as we go, and we can tie this up. So we've talked about the revealing of the righteousness of God through the gospel. We've seen the person of the righteousness of God, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. We've seen the system of God's righteousness. How do we get it? Well, it's just by putting our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You get into chapter number 6, you start to see practical righteousness. God tells us how to live in this world in a way that is befitting of how he sees us. He tells us you have a choice. You can live, verse number 13, I'm just picking a verse, Romans chapter 6 and verse 13, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. You know, God sees me as righteous, but these members, this is flesh you see in front of you, this can now be yielded. I can now yield that as an instrument of righteousness, that it can be used for righteousness in how I live here on this earth. You know what? That's his will for us now, right? So what's God's will for my life right now? Yield yourselves as an instrument of righteousness. You say, well, I'm supposed to preach the gospel? Absolutely you are. But as you yield yourself as an instrument of righteousness, you know what? You will be an effective gospel preacher. You will make us fishers of men. That's what he does. He told his disciples, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And so we see their practical righteousness. So this kind of gets us caught up. We've covered a bird's eye view of a lot of things today, but I think maybe there's enough detail that it might provoke some of you to go back and look and study through some things here if you have never done that before. But we're going to pick up next week, I think, in chapter number 5, where we talk about just some of the great blessings that we have as a result of our justification by faith. It starts out, we're sinners. But now, being justified by faith, he says in chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we'll pick up there next week. Dear Lord, help us. Please cement some of these things into our minds and hearts.